States today. But consider this. It's not just a good thing, it's a godly thing. Think about Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, on day 1, God created planet Earth. He created space and time and light. Day 2, He created the atmosphere. Day 3, dry land, the seas and the plants. Day 4, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 5, He created sea creatures and flying creatures. And on day 6, He created land animals and then man. And what did He... And guys, this is the teacher in me. What did He do on day 7? He rested. He rested. Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3 tells us that... And it's very... the wording is kind of shifty on this. But multiple times we are told, God did the work, so God rested. I do the work, I want to rest. You do your work, you want to rest. That's why we sleep at nighttime. So there is this place of rest for us one day. And when people think of God and they think of rest, they automatically think of heaven. And here's and you can go on Google and find all kinds of pictures. They'll throw out the pearly gates. They'll throw out the big wall in the clouds. Maybe an entire city in the clouds. Is this what rest looks like? We know that it's there. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that there is something after this life. Matthew 11:28-29, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You labor, then you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Look at John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's a great image right there. That's a great thought right there. But try what Revelation tells us. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, he points out, look especially right there at verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the place of rest that is promised to us one day. We know it's there. We know what it's going to look like. It's a description of perfection is what John is describing there in Revelation 21. A perfect relationship with God. Perfect safety, perfect security, perfect happiness. But just like with any form of rest, we have to do some things before we get there. And so this evening, what I want to suggest to you is that before we rest, we must first trust God, stay committed, and persevere. Think about Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They had one thing they could not do. They had this whole beautiful garden and one thing they could not do. Serpent comes along and says, oh, you need to listen to me. Trust me. God doesn't want you to be His equal, so trust me on this. And what did they do? They stopped trusting God. They stopped staying committed to Him. And in the face of that temptation, they didn't persevere. And then think about Uzzah. In 2 Samuel, we read of the Ark of the Covenant being moved and transported on this wagon, being pulled by oxen, and the oxen stumble. And God had told them, do not touch the Ark of the Covenant. If you touch it, you will die. He didn't put any qualifiers on there. He said, if you touch it, you die. A equals B. And so these oxen start to stumble, and you can just, I can see Uzzah right now, perfect good intention, He sees that ark coming a little bit this way, and he goes, oh no. And so he puts out his hand to stop it, to help, and to do what he can, because he's trying to, he has a good intention at heart. But he didn't do what God said. He didn't trust that it was okay, because God was in control. Think about all the people out there in this world that are the same way today. Oh, I'll stay at home. I don't have to go to worship service. I can stay at home. I can watch that televangelist on the TV. I can watch that worship band on the TV, and they got the guitars going on and the drums and everything else, and they are worshiping, they believe, the way God wants them to do. And they may have good intentions, but is it what God said? Are they putting their trust where it belongs? Are they persevering through that temptation that says, oh, it's okay? Think about David. And I picked one instance of this, of David, and in Psalm 25. But think about all the times. If you ever want a good study, go look at the book of Psalms. And count up the number of times the writer of Psalms says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust, or I trust you, God, or some variation of that. It will blow your mind. It'll astound you. But in Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2, David writes, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. That's the spirit that we should have. Regardless of what's coming at us, regardless of who's coming at us, we have to trust in God. We have to stay committed, and we have to persevere. The writer of Proverbs, specifically Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. That same mentality is what we should be having. Think about Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul was committed, and we're going to come back to Paul here in a little bit. Paul was committed to the point of giving up his life in the service of God. Are we committed? Do we have that level of trust in God? So we must trust God. We must stay committed. We must persevere. And that's easier said than done. All these things that I'm going to throw at you tonight are easier said than done. I admit that. I struggle with these things. That's why I'm putting them in a lesson for you. I want to suggest that we also need to be patient, and we need to be content. And a prime example to talk about are the Israelites. Think about in Exodus, the 16th chapter. They have been out of Egypt for 2 months. 2 months, and they get out there and they go, oh, woe is me. We should have stayed in Egypt where we had a roof over our head, clothes on our back, food in our belly. They didn't trust God. They didn't persevere. They weren't committed. It wasn't personal to them the way it should have been. They weren't patient, because guess what? 2 months out onto the road to the promised land, and they're already cursing God and saying, oh, well, we need to go back to Egypt. They weren't content. They were saying, God's going to let us starve out here. And then think about Exodus 32. Exodus 32, we get to they're at Mount Sinai. And Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's talking with God. He's writing these commandments out. And the Israelites get so impatient with Moses being gone, they go, he's not coming back. He is not coming back, Aaron. Aaron, make us a golden calf. One true God, golden calf. So Aaron did exactly what they wanted. They pulled off all their gold earrings and everything, rings and all. They put it in, they melted it down, they made a golden calf. And let me tell you, friends, this golden calf has no more power than I am a school teacher, so I brought show and tell. Than Honest Abe Lincoln right here. Anyone want to bow down to Honest Abe Lincoln right here? Same amount of power that golden calf had thousands of years ago when the Israelites made it. Try this one on. Jenna, I promise I'll fix it tonight. It's a little remote-controlled elephant. Same amount of power that golden calf had thousands of years ago. And these people are impatient, discontent with God, and so they make something, and they bow down to it and say, "This is our Lord. This is who brought us out of Egypt." It could be an object like one of these. It could be money. It could be whatever, our time. It could be our work. It could be someone else that is an idol for us. But we have to be content. Consider what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verses 4 through 13. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul had suffered. He had times where he didn't want for anything, and he had times where he was suffering, being persecuted. And yet, he found contentment in serving God. He found commitment in serving God. He was patient with God because he recognized that it's not about our timetable. It's not. It's not about this watch and how fast these clock hands spin. It's about God's plan unfolding on God's time. This is a car on fire, by the way. But let's make an analogy real quick. This now is not a car on fire. This is the world that we live in. Anybody ready to, as you are, walk out those doors and go play in that? Nobody? No takers? Josh, you're a pretty strong guy. You sure you don't want to go play in a fire? Then what gives anybody the belief, this idea, that they can walk out into the world unprepared to meet the world and Satan as they are? We don't do it with fire, with real fire. So why are we going to play with spiritual fire? With real fire, we send people out there that are fully geared up. They got helmets on. They got jackets on. They got big, bulky, fireproof pants and shoes on. They got an air tank and a mask to protect them. What are we doing to protect ourselves when we go out into the world? So, we have to work to grow. And look at what Matthew 13:18-23 says. I didn't write it out the way it normally is up there. I put it in a chart. Because in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 18-23, Jesus describes four types of people who hear God's word. He describes them as either the wayside, the stony places, the thorny ground, or the good ground. They all hear the word, but what's the result of that word? What's the result of hearing? Well, if you're a wayside type of person, you're not going to understand it, and the word's going to be taken away from you. If you're a stony place, then you're going to receive it with joy. You're going to be great. This is excellent. But because you're a stony place, there's nothing there for that seed to germinate and produce and grow in. And so when trouble comes along, you're just going to wash out. You're going to give up. If you're a thorny ground type of person, you're going to hear the word and the word's going to be choked out. Choked out by the lust of the world and cares of the world. And because it's choked out, you're going to become unfruitful. But notice what happens to somebody who has worked to grow and is good ground, has a good open heart to God's word. They're going to hear the word, they're going to understand the word, and they're going to bear fruit and produce. Not for their own glory, but for God's glory. When we work to grow, we're going to take on what Ephesians, the sixth chapter, tells us about the whole armor of God. And just like we send a fireman into a fire, when we go out into that worldly fire, that spiritual fire, we are going to be ready to meet it. We are going to have on that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, these gospel shoes. We're going to have a shield of faith ready to go when temptations are thrown at us, and we can block and say, no, not happening. God's will be done. And when people come after us and say, why are you a Christian? You're going to be able to pull out your sword of truth and say, this is why. When we work to grow, we're going to think about the songs that we sing. I love hearing these songs in my head throughout the day. Some days these are what get me through. O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. No tranquil joys on earth I know, no peaceful sheltering dome. This world's a wilderness of woe, this world is not my home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest, he bade me cease to roam, and lean for comfort on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. And what's the result if we do? We'll be gathered home. You put on armor to go out into this spiritual fight. And notice what that first verse talks about. When you can, that day of rest that God has promised to us is the day that we get to take that spiritual armor off. And if you've ever carried a big baby for a long time, you've been backpacking, and you know what carrying a lot of weight feels like, and then you get that chance to take it off for a few moments, it's rest right there in and of itself. You feel the pressure relieved from you. When we are wanting to rest, we're going to also help others before we do. And it's so tempting. We get ready to sit down and someone pops in and says, hey, can you help me out? And it gets tiresome sometimes. But before we rest, we have to help others. Think about this song that we sing, A Beautiful Life. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. What are we going to do the best we can with? Helping those who are in need. Letting our light shine along the way. Striving to help a troubled soul. Lending a helping hand. Lifting a traveler's load. Those are the kinds of things that we're going to do. Maybe it's a physical nature. Maybe it's a spiritual nature. Maybe it's one of your best friends coming to your house and saying, I've done something wrong and I need to talk to you about it. And I need you to pray with me for it. Doing exactly what Grant talked about this morning in his sermon on confession. Think about this. Oh, the things we may do. Have you lifted a stone from your brother's way as he struggled along life's road? Have you lovingly touched some frail, toil-worn hand or shared with someone his heavy load? Have you held up your light through the shadows dark so that somebody else might see? Have you lived with the Christ through the long, long day, gaining many a victory? That's what we're after when we help other people, is letting our light shine, glorifying God. When we help others, we're going to think about Acts 9. And Acts 9, we already know, Acts 9, bam! It's Saul gets blinded by the light, and it's the conversion story of Saul. But I want you to pay attention to this conversation that's had in Acts 9. God goes to Ananias, and he says, Ananias, arise and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias jumps up and says, okay, I'll go, yeah! No. He says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. I can just hear the apprehension in his voice when he says that. The fear, because I have heard from many about this man. That's not a good thing right there. But notice what God says about Saul. He says, go. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. When we look out and about at other people, whether they're wearing a suit or wearing raggedy clothes, we need to see an opportunity in someone for someone to wear the name of Christ. To bear my name. That's what we need to see in people. And when we start seeing people that way, we're going to start working to help convert them and glorifying God along the way. Look at what Matthew 20th chapter says. Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. If Jesus can leave the glory of heaven and come here to serve us, the least we can do is serve others by telling other people about God. Last week, seems like not only a lot of people here leaving and traveling, my whole family's traveling. My parents are in Europe. Wife and daughters went to Glasgow. My brother and sister, my brother went to Oregon. I'm like, who's left? Last week, though, when my brother left Louisville, he's leaving Louisville, Kentucky to go to Oregon for a business trip. And because of all the storms and everything, he gets on his plane and he gets diverted to, I think, Raleigh, North Carolina. From there, it takes multiple other trips. And he finally makes a 4-hour trip in like 9 or 10 hours. And he tells my sister-in-law, you know, it was annoying because I'm sitting on this plane. We're waiting to taxi. I fall asleep. And when I wake up, I'm still sitting on this plane and we're still waiting to taxi. I tell you this because along the way, in telling my sister-in-law this story, he says, but I got to talk to a guy next to me on the plane about the Bible. And if you've ever met my brother and spent 5 minutes with him, you'll know there's nothing more important to him. And he said, I got to talk to this guy about the Bible. So my trip was pretty good. That's the attitude we need to have. Before we rest, we have to trust God. We have to stay committed. We have to persevere. We have to be patient. We have to be content. We have to work to grow and produce. We have to help others. But we also have to glorify God in all that we do. Notice what Matthew 5:16 says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Romans 15:7. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Notice there is nothing in those four passages or anywhere else that says when you do something for other people or when you're living your life, bring attention to yourself. It says bring glory to God. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. Therefore, in 2 Timothy 1 and verses 8 through 10, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the hope we have because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Not because of our doing, but because of God. Like I said, all these things, they're easier said than done. But in the last couple weeks, Eric and I have been facing some major issues and major decisions for ourselves. And I'm going to share with you one of the verses that has stayed with me throughout the last couple of weeks. If it'll click, there it goes. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and verse 11, God has told Jeremiah to go to the Israelites and preach to them again. And so that's the historical context of this verse, but it stays true for us as well. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That future and that hope for us is a place of rest if we will trust God and stay committed. We'll persevere, we'll be patient and content. We'll work to grow, we'll help others, and we'll glorify God in all that we do. That's what we've been promised. That's the hope that is within us today. So this evening, if you're not a Christian, but you've heard the word, you believe what it says, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, He died on a cross for your sins and mine, and He is coming again to take us home to glory one day. If you believe that and you're willing to confess that publicly, and you're willing to live a life of service to God and to others, then you've already made the biggest choice right there. Now you've got to make the decision, are you going to be baptized? And we encourage you to be baptized if you're in that situation. And if you are a Christian, you may have done something, might have said something, done something public in nature, and you need to make that right. We encourage you to do that. Maybe you haven't done something, though. A good friend of mine had told me he might be here tonight, but he's a Christian at another congregation here. And one of the things that I love about this man is his genuine humility. And I remember about 10, 12 years ago, this is how vivid this is for me. I remember this man walking down to the front of the auditorium, and he says to whoever met him there, he goes, "You know, I haven't done anything wrong. I have nothing to repent of right now. I'm just facing some things, and I need your prayers." If that's what you need, let us know. Don't face it alone. Let us help you. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. And if you're not a Christian, let us baptize you before you walk out those doors. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?